know what the subject is going to be for the practical Christianity class for the next 3 days. Are you aware of what it is? It's going to be on alcoholism. I'd like to introduce the three of us that will be covering this and what our interest is in the area of alcoholism. Some might wonder, why are we discussing this subject at ABC? I had a few ask when they heard I was coming out, what are they doing that for? Well, this is a practical Christianity class. And alcohol is something that most members of the church drink. Not all, but most. And it is an area that creates a lot of problems in people's lives. It's a very important area, as you're going to see, to have understanding of and to know how to help someone who may have a drinking problem. We'll be dealing a lot with that. I'd like to introduce Glenn White, one of the ministers in United. Some of you may know him, many of you do. Glenn has been in the church 43 years, 36 years in the ministry. He has quite an extensive background in the field of alcoholism. He studied the subject at the University of Southern California and has a personal interest. He'll tell you a little bit more about his own life a little bit later, but this is an area of expertise that Glenn has in the church. Also, Myrna Leisure, sitting next to Glenn on his right, a member of United Church of God in the Eagle Rock Congregation, Southern California. Myrna's been a member of the church for 40 years of her life. She grew up in the church. Her parents were members of the church. And she has expertise in the area of alcoholism. She was recently recognized by the National Council of Alcoholism in our country for her work in this field. So you'll be hearing from Myrna later on. She operates her own sober living facilities in Southern California, one for men and one for women. So she's full-time in this field, serving and helping people to understand some of the problems that people struggle with alcohol. I've been in the church 40 years, in the ministry 37 years. Have an interest in alcohol because alcohol was a problem in my family growing up. It has impacted my life. And so I've been studying the subject for over 20 years and trying to serve in the ministry and helping to develop educational programs in this area. And there are others with us as well. We're not the only ones, but in the United Church of God, you're all aware, I hope, that one of the areas of education we're working on is called focused education programs for our church. And the focused education programs deal with many areas of personal, shall we say, hurt, dysfunction. It can deal with everything from alcoholism, sexual abuse, homosexuality, serious problems of various types that people need help with. So we're trying to develop programs that will be reaching the lives of people on that very personal level and give them support from the church and the ministry and the membership. So there is a lot of education to do in this area. There is a lot of ignorance in the area of alcoholism. And today we hope to give you some knowledge, facts, understanding that will help you personally, but also equip you to be able to help others that may have a problem with alcohol. And it's a very common problem. I'd like to start with some sobering facts about alcohol and alcohol-related problems to show why this subject is so important, to show the impact that this problem of alcohol has, not only in our country, America, but around the world. It is the world's biggest drug problem, as we shall see. But because alcohol is socially acceptable and legal, and even in the church, God says it's okay to drink, not get drunk, but okay to drink, it is the most common drug problem in the church and in the world. some of these facts, first of all, from the National Council on Alcoholism. They say, alcohol is the most widely used psychoactive drug in the United States, also the world. The facts that I have here are from our National Council of Alcoholism, so they are mainly for the United States, but you'll find that these facts apply to any country. They may vary a little bit. In other words, alcohol is the most widely used mind-mood-altering drug in the world. And we'll be looking later on. God created wine. He created alcohol, but he created it to be used in a certain way. And it is greatly abused, as many of you are aware. And many people have become addicted to alcohol and therefore become alcoholics. And these are some of the things that we're going to get into as we move along. It's a very important subject. Alcohol contributes to 100,000 deaths annually in the United States, making it the third leading cause of preventable mortality in the United States after tobacco. Tobacco kills about 1,000 people per day. Now, I'm going to give you all handouts. If you don't get all of these facts down, I'm going to give you a handout, six-page handout, that will give you all of these facts. If you ever are able to use this in any way to show people how serious the problem is. More than 7% of the population ages 18 years and older have problems with drinking. Now, if you add in teenagers, and it's a serious problem among teenagers, you have at least 10% of the population are serious problems, drinkers with alcohol. And many of them, millions of them, are alcoholic. About 43% of U.S. adults, nearly half, have been exposed to alcoholism in the family. They either grew up with or married an alcoholic or a problem drinker or had a blood relative who was an alcoholic or problem drinker. Now, that's about half of adults. Think of all the children. Now, when you think then of the consequences here, there's hardly anyone who has not been exposed to someone with a problem with alcohol and been affected by it. If I were to ask you how many of you know someone that you think has a problem with alcohol or have a relative who has a problem with alcohol, most people raise their hands because we've all been affected by this. People who begin drinking before age 15, these are statistically proven facts, reports, thorough research. People who begin drinking before age 15 are four times more likely to develop alcoholism than those who begin at age 21. That's just a fact. The economic cost in America from 1985 to 1982, you talk about financial costs. The economic costs of alcoholism and alcohol-related problems rose 42% in those years, just 1985 to 1992, to cost our nation $148 billion. Two-thirds of that is related to lost productivity, either due to alcohol-related illness or premature death. And the remaining costs were in the form of health care to treat the alcoholic and the problems that they're having. And the estimated cost for 1995 was $166.5 billion, the economic impact. So the losses to people who drink heavily and become alcoholic are incredible, personally and nationally. Nearly one-fourth of all persons admitted to hospitals have alcohol-related problems or are undiagnosed alcoholics being treated for the consequences of their drinking. Think of that. That one-quarter of all people who enter hospitals, it's alcohol-related. Alcohol is typically found in crime statistics, found in the offender, the victim, or both, in about half of all homicides and serious assaults, as well as a high percentage of sex-related crimes, robberies, and incidences of domestic violence and alcohol-related problems are disproportionately found among juvenile and adult criminal offenders. Very high rate of crime in our country is because of alcohol, and of course drugs as well, alcohol and drugs. But alcohol is the number one drug. We hear more about cocaine, heroin, and other things along that line. But the biggest drug problem is alcohol.
Denny.
Yes.
I just want to interject that...
Can you pull the mic over, Myrna,
because
it's being recorded there.
I just want to interject that the reason that we hear more about illicit substances is because of the strong lobbying that the alcohol industry does with the government. And so the government is very... And it's the same with nicotine and tobacco, how long it's taken for the United States government to address that. Because they don't want to upset those people that are paying for their campaigns, et cetera. It has a great deal to do with politics and finances. That's why you don't hear about the cost so much to the country of alcohol. It's because it's about money, just like everything else is. But that's why you don't hear about alcohol, because it's socially acceptable, it's legal, and the politicians do not want to upset the people that give them money.
It's astounding and staggering, really, what the abuse of alcohol is doing to the world. It's to show you how bad it is in some nations, and you're wondering why our world has problems and what Satan has used to get a hold of the minds of human beings. In Russia, two-thirds of Russian men die drunk, and more than half of that number die in extreme stages of alcoholic intoxication, according to Kommersant, the Russian newspaper. Kommersant cited a three-year study of men between age 20 and 55 in Moscow and another Russian republic that found alcohol played a major role in deaths of males in Russia. It is a gargantuan and huge problem in that country, major problem. Everyone. Go ahead, Myrna.
And you know, we have an idea in this country that you can, that you know, other countries can teach you to drink safely better than we do. You know, such as Italy and France. Those are the two countries that people think, oh, well, they learn how to drink early so they don't have the problems we do. You have a 1.5 times greater chance of dying of cirrhosis of the liver in Italy and France than you do in the United States. So the idea that you can teach a human being, that you can create an environment where a body, a human physiological being, can consume alcohol better in one location than another, is totally fallacious. You can't learn to safely drink as a human being in one place better than another place. Alcohol affects every body, human body, the same way, no matter where you are.
You'll be seeing a lot of information in the next 3 days that I think will be sobering, to use that term, and even somewhat shocking. We have a film to show you tomorrow that is really awesome in its impact and showing what it does to the human mind and body. And we're talking about alcohol when it's abused, and a lot of people drink too much. And we're going to also explain why the abuse of alcohol can bring on the condition called alcoholism. You can trigger alcoholism in your body where you become addicted to it and you need it to operate normally. And it's a serious problem. It sneaks up on people. Let me give you a few more facts. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at the theology of alcohol. We're going to look at what the Bible says. But some of these facts I think are so important for you to know. Fetal alcohol syndrome, FAS abbreviation, which can occur when women drink during pregnancy, is the leading known environmental cause of mental retardation in the Western world. When pregnant women drink, it's causing many problems for the babies in their wombs. Just go on to a few more facts. What heavy drinking does. I have a whole list of things. People who drink too much, more than they should. can harm every organ and system in the body, is the single most important cause of illness and death from liver disease, is associated with cardiovascular diseases, and it lists all of them, contributes to approximately 65% of all cases of pancreatitis. Heavy drinking depresses the immune system and results in a predisposition to infectious diseases. Increases the risk for cancer, the strongest link between alcohol and cancer involves cancers of the upper digestive tract, including the esophagus, the mouth, the pharynx, and the larynx. Heavy drinking can lead to inadequate functioning of the testes, the ovaries, resulting in hormonal deficiencies, sexual dysfunction, and infertility. It's the cause of many problems. It is related to a higher rate of early menopause and a higher frequency of menstrual irregularities in women. Each year, 4,000 to 12,000 babies are born with the physical signs and intellectual disabilities associated with FAS, and thousands more experience somewhat lesser disabilities of the fetal alcohol effects. And an association has been established in both homosexual and heterosexual populations between alcohol use, drug use, and behavior that increases the risk for contracting HIV and other sexually transmitted diseases. It goes on and on. Because, as you all know, alcohol, one of the things you're going to learn during these 3 days, the first thing that is affected in the brain when you drink too much alcohol is a loss of judgment. We'll see that tomorrow in the film. A loss of judgment, the first two things affected are your judgment and your inhibitions. Boom, are hit first of all. And people then begin to lose their judgment and their inhibitions. It goes on and on. I probably shouldn't take more time because I'm going to give you a lot of these statistics, a handout, so you will have them. You can use them to help somebody, to show the seriousness of the problem, whatever needs to be done. But it's let me just close this part by reading maybe a couple of facts here to close with. 2/3 of the population drink, but 10% of all drinkers drink half of all the alcohol consumed. If you can imagine that. 10% of all drinkers drink half of all the alcohol consumed in this country. And that's probably a common statistic. And then for you ladies, just a couple of facts about women and alcoholism. Study findings show that women metabolize alcohol less efficiently than men, a difference that leads to higher blood alcohol concentrations in women over a shorter period of time. This difference may make women more vulnerable than men to alcohol-induced liver damage. I think the film tomorrow gives a little bit more information. Alcohol-related problems more prominent for women than men include serious reproductive and sexual dysfunctions, rapid deployment or development of dependence, more serious liver disease among those who are patients, victimization by others, particularly spouses, and sexual victimization. But we'll see that women metabolize alcohol differently. Hormonal differences, different body chemistry, different things affects women in a different way. The facts are pretty amazing when you see them. What about the church? You know, we say, oh, well, that's in the world. Those are problems out there in the world with unconverted people. We've been in the church here, all of us, each of us, 40 years and longer. And Glenn and I in the ministry, 36, 37 years, working with this problem. I just want you all to know, from my perspective, as a 40-year member of the church, 37 years in the ministry, dealing with members, and not just members, ministry, we have the same problem in the church. Makes sense, right? God is calling people from where? Out of the society into the church. So we have the same problems in the church. And We've lost a lot of people over the years to alcoholism. And it's sad because of ignorance, because of denial, because of people not being willing to educate themselves, to recognize maybe some of even the beginning stages of somebody who has an addiction problem. We've lost a lot of people. And it's very sad. It's not necessary. And so we hope that these sessions can educate you and help you if you may be drinking too much, or if you have a loved one or a friend or somebody else where alcohol is destroying their life. You can save them. You can help save them. So this is a practical class, and it can be very helpful to you. Even more important reasons I'd like to cover now of why this subject is so important, because God has a lot to say about it. We're going to look now at a brief overview of what the Bible says about alcohol, why this subject is important, what God says about it. Because we always want to use the Bible, the foundation of all knowledge, don't we? So what I would like to do in this second part of my presentation here is to take you through a brief overview. It's not exhaustive. We don't have time for that, but it'll hit the highlights, and it'll be a review for many of you of what God says. First of all, I want to show what the Bible says about alcohol abuse and misuse. And then we'll take a look at the proper use of alcohol that God intended. We're going to see that God created it to be a blessing, but that man takes, as we know, things that God created to be a blessing, and they sin with it. They misuse it, they abuse it, and they suffer the consequences. And through abuse of alcohol for thousands of years, man has brought on a curse called alcoholism, where the bodies of many human beings have broken down and they cannot properly metabolize alcohol. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. So what we're taking a look at here now is a brief overview of what God says about abusing alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1, where the verse says, "Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Obvious, it's talking about drinking too much wine, becoming intoxicated. And I think we're all aware inhibitions drop. The inner anger of people comes out. And many people, brawling. You hear about that a great deal, don't you, when people drink too much. They get into fights. It just seems like every day in the paper I'm reading about teenagers. Just recently, I live in Seattle. Glenn's from Calgary area. And as I said, Myrna's Southern California. They're in the Eagle Rock area. But wherever you are, you read about it a lot, that this scripture is true. Very, very true. Wine can be a mocker when abused. Notice Proverbs chapter 23. These are scriptures on the misuse and abuse of alcohol. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29, down to the end of the chapter. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions?" See, it tells some of the things some of the problems that come from abuse of alcohol. "Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed drink." Maybe spiced up. You know, people like all kinds of concoctions, don't they? Spice it up, mix it up, make it stronger. "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly." Some commentaries say maybe it's talking about the process of fermentation. Verse 32 says, "At the last it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You know, somebody who becomes intoxicated and just plain drunk, that's what happens. Inhibitions are gone. As we'll see, alcohol takes away judgment when it's abused and misused. And the evil things that can come out, the things that can go on in the mind and the heart are amazing. It goes on to say, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. In other words, you know, you're just swimming. You know, your head is swimming. You're losing control. Like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? There's somebody who's really had a laid on a good one, haven't they? And maybe even a blackout. They don't even remember being beaten up. So abuse of alcohol creates many problems. It's described in Scripture. Notice chapter 31, an instruction that God gave specifically here to the kings, to leaders. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. It goes on to say that wine can be used. It's also a sedative. We'll see that in the film tomorrow as well. It shows that wine or any alcohol, when it's used in enough quantities, is a sedative and relaxes, relieves pain, all kinds of things. I think you'll learn a lot from that film tomorrow. It'll give visually some of the astounding effects, the powerful effects, I'll put it that way, of alcohol on the mind and the body. And God created it to be used in small amounts, as we will see. Not the heavy drinking that we see going on in the world and sometimes even in the church today by some individuals. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We know here, and some of these I will just refer to save a little bit of time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, remember, are the qualifications, the biblical qualifications for an elder, being ordained as an elder. And verse 8 mentions a deacon. And in both cases, it says one of the biblical, spiritual qualifications is they must not be addicted to wine. New King James says, given to wine. The margin of the New King James in the Greek can mean must not be addicted to wine. So God's servants, God's leaders, God's ministers, deacons, are not to be men who have an alcohol problem. Now, in the church, that can happen. We're all human. Ministers are human. Members are human. And as you're going to see, there is a genetic predisposition, that there's an inherited factor in alcoholism. And someone may not be aware they have this problem. And so our approach that we want to develop in the church is one of helping, education, helping the member, helping any minister who may have a problem with alcohol, whoever it may be. We want to help. We want to save their lives and save their ministry and save whoever and whatever the problem may be. That should be our approach, shouldn't it? Not to condemn or judge, but to help them. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, here it's talking about the older men and women who are to be the examples and the leaders in a congregation. And it says they should not be given to much wine. So God's word gives specific instruction here, you know, to us and to the church, and you know what we must be aware of whenever we're training leaders, looking for leaders in a congregation or for the ministry or deacons, deaconesses or whatever. The leadership are people who should be trained and educated and should not have an alcohol problem. If they do, and it's possible, I'm qualifying that I hope in the right way, that ministers are human too, deacons, elders, anyone is human, that the approach would be, let's get help for that individual and let's make it safe for our members to get that help. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus Christ himself made this statement. I'd like to turn to that one. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. You'll remember the scripture. 21:34, Luke. Where Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing." Any of that go on, do you think? Carousing? I mean, parties, that's a way of life, isn't it, for many people? And a lot of people can't even imagine a party without alcohol. If the alcohol isn't there, it's not a party. Gotta have alcohol. Take heed to yourselves. Now, alcohol's not wrong. I'm not condemning anybody who drinks. I drink a little alcohol. But I have to be extremely careful because it runs in the family. In my case, I'm not alcoholic, but the results of it in my family have affected my life as a child. I won't take the time to go into those details, but I was the oldest of five children, and when you grow up with that problem, it affects you in different ways as a child. And for me, I withdrew, became a loner, that type of thing. So it was God calling me. Education, after he called me into the church, understanding opened my mind and heart to some of my own emotional problems that I had to deal with that helped me to really begin to grow spiritually. So knowledge is important. We are the way we are, and if we grew up in an alcoholic family, there are issues that need to be dealt with. But Jesus said, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. So, you know, Jesus Christ made it plain and clear that he realized the drinking too much and the abuse of alcohol would be a major problem in the end time. He's talking to the church right here. And one of the most powerful statements in Scripture, Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to take a look at Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, you know, where Paul made the direct, powerful statement that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong statement. You'll see that in Galatians 5, verse 21, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Galatians 5, verse 21, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I think, you know, it's very important then, isn't it, that we all, that in the church, and I am so thankful that United is making a part of its education programs to educate our membership, our ministry, become aware of this problem so that we can help people enter the kingdom of God and overcome any drinking problems they may have, or understand what an alcoholic is, and that an alcoholic, as we're going to learn as we move along through these sessions, an alcoholic is one who has lost control of their drinking. They have become an addict, and they cannot control their addiction to alcohol. If you understand addiction, well, this is where you'll become educated. And the difference we're going to when we have a break here and come back, we'll take a look at the difference between somebody who just drinks too much and what an alcoholic is. Someone who is a drunkard and someone who is an alcoholic. And then just finishing up my part here, let's take a look now at what the Bible reveals about the proper use of alcohol. Remember I said earlier that God did create alcohol. He created wine. He created the fermentation process. He created this to be a blessing for man. Let's see one of the first proper uses of alcohol in the Bible, Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Now, we're trying to establish the biblical theology because We want what God says as we go through this subject. We want to have the balanced approach. We want to know what the Bible actually says about it. And here in Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him," that is Abraham, "and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" And Paul brought out in Hebrews chapter 7 that this was shows that this Melchizedek had no beginning, no end, that he was Christ, the God of the Old Testament. And so here is the God of the Old Testament, Melchizedek, bringing out bread and wine. And for those who think it was grape juice, the Hebrew word is yayin, Y-A-Y-Y-I-N, as far as the English spelling of that, Y-A-Y-I-N, yayin. It's used over 130 times in the Old Testament to mean fermented wine. And to show that it is fermented wine, alcoholic wine, I'll just refer back to Genesis 9, verses 20 and 21. Genesis 9, just an example here. Genesis 9, verses 20 and 21. And verse 21. Well, verse 20 says, "Noah planted a vineyard." And then in verse 21, a little time has gone by, and the vines grew and the grapes grew, and they picked them and they made wine. And verse 21 says what? "Noah drank of the yayin and was what? Drunk." Noah drank too much. So the Bible does show that it was alcoholic wine, fermented wine, not grape juice. Yes, Glenn.
I'd just like to ask the class a question. How many gallons of grape juice do you have to drink before you get loaded? Just had to throw that in.
Yeah. Now, we're showing the proper use. I only referred to that reference. Noah did not use it properly here because sin took place, didn't it? And that's what you find again and again in the Bible. When there was drunkenness, there was sin. It also shows that God's servants can sin and be forgiven. We're going to be talking about Myrna will on the third day. Myrna will be going into recovery, one of the areas that she's so good at. But the vital importance of understanding God's mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness. Noah actually obviously had to be forgiven of this because he did sin. And I won't turn to Genesis 19. I'm going to refer to it to save time. But the example of Lot and his daughters in Genesis 19, verses 30 through 35. You'll remember the story. Sodom and Gomorrah had been blotted out by God. And the daughters, you know, they had to flee. God said, "Get out, Lot. Take your family with you." Lot's wife looks back, turned to a pillar of salt. Lot flees with his daughters. They think everybody on earth has been destroyed. And they get their father drunk with wine, have sex with him, and bear children. Sin, again, took place.
Denny.
Yes.
We were talking about this yesterday, and I just want to mention, the daughters did not speculate as to whether or not they could get Lot drunk. It seemed as though they knew that that was not going to be a problem, which is also an interesting aside. There wasn't a debate. You think we can get Dad drunk? No, it was, hey, let's give Dad wine. And they knew that this could be done.
Interesting. And the scriptures there also say Lot did not know what happened to him. That's an awful lot of drinking, isn't it? So these problems go way back. So you can understand maybe how alcoholism came along. You see, alcoholism is a curse. That alcoholics cannot enjoy alcohol because it's a drug to them. They become addicted to it. It captures their mind, soul, and spirit, and it destroys them. It's a curse to millions of people who should not drink. But my point is, God created it to be a blessing. These were only examples to show that it was alcoholic wine, it was intoxicating, and these scriptures there of Noah and Lot show that what Melchizedek brought out for Abraham for proper use was truly wine, but to be used in moderation, to be used in ceremonies like the Passover, is a good use, and we'll see other good uses. To be used in moderation, to be merry, to be happy. Let's go on and look at Deuteronomy 14:26. Deuteronomy 14:26. You'll remember this instruction for the feast of God, the holy day seasons. What God says we can use our second tithe for. Deuteronomy 14:26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, for wine, or similar drink. Now in the New King James, it translates it similar drink. In the Old King James, strong drink. And so I remember many years ago people saying, boy, you know, you can just get all this hard liquor and just drink it up. I don't want to say anything wrong in the wrong way, but my early years in the church back in the 1960s, I remember going to the feast in some of those years. I think it was before the awareness of alcohol and its effects and the damage on people. Many members, as soon as they hit the feast site, would go to the local liquor stores, and everybody would buy a bottle of just about everything, you know, to set up their bar in their room or hotel or wherever. It pretty much wiped out the liquor stores. They were always happy to see us come, you know, as a church. But unfortunately, some of the nicknames people would joke about, instead of calling it the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, it was Feast of Booze, B-O-O-Z-E. And it did create a lot of problems in people's lives. Lack of knowledge, lack of understanding, misuse, and abuse is what we're talking about. Glenn? Myrna? Glenn?
Okay. just a comment on that particular verse. We were told, as Mr. Luker said, you know, hard drink and what's the scripture say there?
A similar or strong drink.
Yeah, strong drink was interpreted as whiskey. Distilled spirits did not come into existence until about 600 A.D.
Right.
The common practices back then, that particular drink would be a mead or like a fortified wine or something of that nature. The Jewish habits, later on we find that they would take wine even around their household, would be even watered down. That God says you must use the full 13% wine in your religious services or whatever, that was not to be watered down. But the Jewish practice was to water it down, use it at meals, and very sparingly. There are no happy hours among the Jews. That is a phenomena is in a Western world. Okay.
Well, Denny just mentioned that in the 60s, it was before there was a knowledge and awareness. You know, we know that for lack of knowledge, the people perish. And, you know, when I was growing up, that lack of knowledge was all about the plan of God, the plan of salvation, the Sabbath, and the truth. The longer I'm in the church, I understand that, yes, that is a lack of knowledge. But we have a huge lack of knowledge of other areas that through God's grace, he's begun to open up to us, and including this important area.
Yeah, very good, Myrna. I think both of those comments were very good. The Hebrew word there where it says strong drink or similar drink is shikar, S-H-E-K-A-R in the Hebrew. It's used 22 times in the Old Testament and refers to alcoholic drinks made from dates and other fruits. So like Glenn said, it was not the super strong, super high distilled liquors of today that are extremely damaging unless taken in very small amounts. And you find people, you know, will guzzle sometimes, even, boy, I can handle this strong drink. And they don't realize what they're doing. Incredible damage to mind and body. But you'll be seeing that during these lectures. So as Glenn said, the distilled liquors came along much, much later. So be aware of that. What the Bible is talking about are your more natural drinks, like wine or a beer is a more natural drink. And I'm not saying that it's a sin to drink harder distilled liquors if you're not alcoholic and if you drink them in extreme moderation and small amounts. But be careful It's powerful stuff and is explosive, as you know. Okay, we're looking at the God-given proper uses. Let's go to Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Where it says that he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And verse 15, Psalm 104:15, is talking about God doing this. And wine that makes glad the heart of man. See what God created it for? In small amounts? We'll look at a scripture later on where Paul said to Timothy to drink a little wine. God created wine to be used in moderate amounts, small amounts. It doesn't take a lot. And alcohol, when used in small amounts, is a stimulant that will pick up your mood, make you happy, relax you, you laugh easier, you have a good time. God intended that. Wine makes the heart merry. It's what God intended. It's not wrong. It's not a sin when it's not out of control. Ecclesiastes 10:19. So it's good to know that God intended, when he wanted man to have a blessing. He knew life would be stressful. And so he created this beverage that can be a relaxing beverage to help a person relax in a proper way. Ecclesiastes, didn't I? 10:19. You're probably already there. And that says, notice, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry. And on that one, I'd like to move to the New Testament, and we're coming to a wrapping up part on this. But what was Christ's first miracle? You all remember that? What was his first miracle? Turning water into wine. Was it a bottle of wine he turned into wine? It was jugs, wasn't it? We've estimated over 100 gallons. And what did it say there? And this is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You can read that story of Christ's first miracle. And what did they say to him, you know, when he created this wine? Remember, why have you saved this wine to last? In other words, normally it's good wine first, and then the poorer wine would come later because people would have already had a little wine, and they wouldn't have noticed that maybe the bad wine was coming later. But they said, why have you saved this excellent, delicious, best wine for last? So he created the most best wine we could be had. And, you know, the Greek word for wine, oinos, O-I-N-O-S. Oinos is the equivalent of yayin. Oinos always means naturally fermented wine. And naturally fermented wines can vary in their alcoholic content from 10 to 14%. So you can see that when you pick up a bottle of wine. It can vary. But Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, again, picking up a scripture that shows oinos, the wine that Christ created, was fermented alcoholic wine. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with oinos. Do not get drunk with oinos. So again, to show you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who never sinned, created a huge amount of wine at this feast for people to be merry and to have a good time and enjoy themselves. And do you remember what Christ was called because he drank wine? A wine bibber, exactly. A wine bibber, like Luke 7, verses 33 and 34, I'll give you as we kind of wrap this part of it up. And where Jesus Christ himself said he was accused of being a wine bibber, a glutton and a wine bibber. And in the margin of my New King James Bible, it says wine bibber means excessive drinker. Jesus Christ, we sometimes don't think of him as being a man who enjoyed a good wedding party and had a good time. Laughter, drinking wine, enjoying himself. And you can imagine some who were standing back watching him critically, self-righteously, judging him. He's a wine bibber. Yes, Glenn.
Couldn't help but think about the Pharisees being more ascetic. So in other words, if he drank anything, then the typical response we get from some areas of our religious world today, that if you drink anything at all, then obviously you're overboard and you're going to become a drunkard and all that kind of thing. So I think that's a little bit of the background of that.
Similar to what he was dealing with, right?
And when Denny was talking about the statistics of alcohol consumption, I want you to note that one-third of this country, when you look at the predominance of a specific religion, is Southern Baptist. And by and large, they feel that you can't drink. And another huge area, of course, religiously that they don't drink is Mormons. So when you look at the statistics in terms of alcohol consumption, we need to remember that there are huge populations that don't believe in drinking at all.
That's very true. And that's why we're going through, as a brief review, the theology of alcohol and what the truth is, what God says, that he created alcohol to be a blessing. Satan has turned it into a curse for many people and for the world and for nations, and that's sad. We're going to turn that around in the world tomorrow and teach the proper use of alcohol. The last scripture that I have is 1 Timothy 5:23. 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities," or illnesses, it says in the margin. So Timothy apparently was somewhat physically inclined to various illnesses and infirmities. And what God is showing through inspiring Paul is that another use for wine is that it has medicinal qualities. A little wine is a disinfectant, has positive effects in digestion, many other functions of the body when used in small quantities as God intended. It's a blessing. It's a food. It's a medicine. It's good for the body. If you're not an alcoholic, if you're not addicted, if you're not an abuser who has triggered that addiction. And we're going to begin to look at the fact that we're going to take a break now. But then we're going to come back and look at the difference between drunkards, those who just drink too much and abuse alcohol, and alcoholics who have become addicted to it and cannot control their drinking. So we'll take about a 5-minute break and then come back.